I was meeting with some pastors this week, brothers I love, I've been meeting with them this week, and they said, man, how do you tell the Easter story different? I go, what? He's like, how do you say it? How, you know, you do it every year, and how can you get it fresh? And I'm like, it's resurrection, baby. How do you not get it? I think one of the things that we get bored with the resurrection story, that song we just sang, the resurrection power bursting alive in us, that's the gospel of Jesus. Not just that he died for our sins, but that his resurrection power lives in us now, even to overcome death. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon today, but about the power of the gospel of Jesus. Again, not for back there, but for out here, because we're all still here sucking wind, right? That there's hope even in the grave. I was telling him, I was out at a friend's funeral, and another pastor was officiating, I get bent up about resurrection when you're standing there in resurrection hope as believers in Christ, when the person who's deceased has resurrection hope in Jesus Christ. So that ties in well. I want to remind you before we get into the message today that next week we're starting a new series. It's Easter, and we're starting a new series called Second Chance Sundays. Now, what is Second Chance Sundays? Why do we do that? Because we think everybody deserves a second chance. Actually, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, but we'll just start with second, right? And so what we want you to do, and you have a slide for that? We're going to throw it up here for you. You don't have the ought slide? It should say ought. All right, fair enough. Well, you'll see it next week. But it's just a chance to invite people. In the back, on your way out, or maybe by the Joy Box, woo, over here this morning, you'll see these little cards. Now, these aren't just for Easter, for all the time, but they say, meet me there. And this is a way that you can invite a friend to come to church with you, right? And again, why? So that they can hear the gospel, the hope of resurrection. And not just next Sunday for Easter. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to hype Easter and stuff. But this is the time of year that people kind of expect to be invited. Right? I often think about that and wonder, you know, like what will our witness be? I know a brother of mine who didn't know the gospel as an adult. And he said, where were all these adults who knew the gospel this whole time not inviting me to church as a kid? Weren't they not saying to my parents, hey, you guys should go? But they were all around them, but never invited them. And so it's a good opportunity to invite people out for Easter. And by the way, if you're not going to be with us next week for Easter, you're going to be elsewhere. God bless you and invite people there. Like, just be invitational about where you're going to be on Easter that others can be included in the gospel. One of the most amazing things that happens is Peter's restoration, which we're not going to get into. But Peter denies Christ three times and is restored in the gospel of Jesus Christ three times. Feed my sheep. Jesus tells him that. And then later on, he writes to the elder of the church, shepherd the people of God, because he gets the call that it's a second chance to do it again. So we're going to talk about 3 weeks, second chances, and how the gospel is full of second chances through the resurrection of Jesus on Easter and for the people of God and for his servants. And so we're going to talk about those things in the next week. So opportunity to invite people. Why Second Chance Sundays? It actually is the vision of Prison Fellowship. This is where I stole this idea from. By the way, the best ideas are stolen, if you don't know that, in church world. And Prison Fellowship says you need to be explicit about inviting people who had served time to come back to church, right? They're welcome to come back. There can be hurdles with the parole officers and all that stuff. That has to be sorted out individually, but we want, as a church, to be open and saying you are welcome here and that there's no barrier to come to the door of holiness to get in here and get near to Jesus, right? And so, yeah, right? Amen. And so it's not just about inviting those, because then that's cool, and April is Second Chance Sunday, Second Chance Month for those who are coming out of the prison system and getting back into life, which is not an easy thing to do. But it's for anybody. I've talked to many people who say, you don't understand. No church would have me. I've stood with people and they said, the things I've done, I know I'm going to hell. And there's no hope. And I have to say, you don't know Jesus, right? And let me be the one to tell you about the hope that you have. Let me be the one to speak. And maybe I'm not saying Bill Dempsey, but you, church, might be the one person that needs to speak in someone's life and say, don't believe the lie. There is hope. Come with me. Let me introduce you to Jesus. So anyway, We talked about that opportunity we have to be evangelizing, sharing good news, but to be invitational. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Second Chance Sunday starting next week. You can be praying for the series. We're going to make it effective, God willing, and glorifying to Jesus Christ no matter what. That's our goal. And so hopefully we'll have an awesome time through that series. After that, by the way, if you want to read ahead, we're doing the book of Job. Heads up, it's coming, and it's going to be a barn burner. So, you know, be ready for that. And we're excited. We've been working on that for a few months now. So praise God. All right, with that, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the BLAST students and the BLAST teacher. They might be gone already. They're already gone. Awesome. They're on autopilot. That's super cool. And the rest of us continue here this morning. In the final week, now I know JC said, I think it was JC who said, Bill did a good job wrapping up that series, but actually this is the last week of the series. This is actually the bonus week of the series called Basics, and I titled this Being the Church. We talked about in the series of Being the Church, all the basics of Christianity. But here was a funny thing I noticed. So this is a bonus week, right? This series has been different because, and I know y'all who've been in Family Bible for a while, you're like, this has been different. It's been strange and lots of reference to other materials and all that. And for me, it's felt more pastoral. And I don't know why this is. I'm not going nowhere, nothing like that. But literally, I started, as I was praying about the series, I was thinking, what are the last things you would say? Right? And the gospel is the last thing I would say to anyone that was knowing Christ. The last thing I would say to people who are passing from this earth into the next, you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, he died for your sins. And so this series has felt very pastoral for me, like kind of an in-house series, you know, about what we need to know about our own faith in Jesus Christ. We talked again, for the last time today, I'm going to go through these, although this is always the first one we talk about. We talked about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that there's no other like him, that Christianity is not a religion like any other if you understand Jesus Christ. And get this, if you can do Christianity without Jesus, you're probably not a Christian. If you can just put Christianity in amongst all the other faiths of the world and say, same, 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 follow any God, you're probably not a Christian because you don't understand the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And that is the most fundamental thing we've got to get through our heads and our hearts as believers in Jesus. We have to wrestle with the reality that he is unique, that he is exclusive, and that the world, listen to me, is going to hell without Jesus. That there's no other path, there's no other God, there's no other mechanism. And I've talked to people, and I've learned myself through talking to people about how this is true. Jesus is required for salvation. I know that's offensive. It offends me. In my flesh, I want to find my own way to God. But he provides a path that only he can provide in the blood of his son and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we can know him in his death and then live with him in his resurrected life. And indeed, I'll say this, church, Jesus is alive. Yeah, right? Here we are the week before. We said Good Friday is Friday. We're going to celebrate the death of Jesus, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive. And he's still alive to this day. And if you think Christianity is a dead religion, then you don't know Christ. He's alive. And he's alive in the church. He's alive in us. And he's alive in faith. But he's at the right hand of the Father, the word says, right now, interceding for all of us. He didn't leave us to ourselves. Indeed, he sent his Holy Spirit. We talked about that. Being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit of God by invitation. Yes, Lord, I will go again. Yes, Lord, today. As a matter of fact, part of what we do in the church when we sing songs is to get our hearts and our heads right, if they're good theological songs, about the Spirit's control over this time. That we'd be open to what God's going to do right now. Yeah, I know you prayed the prayer back there that one time. I know you had that baptism. I know you had that one experience that was spiritual. But the question is, today, do we invite Jesus into our real lives where we are right now? That's a filling and a refilling and a refilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We talk to God through prayer. We confess our sins. We receive his forgiveness. And indeed, we learned in this series that we thank God for his forgiveness even when we don't feel it ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free from my sin. Even when sometimes we don't yet feel like we deserve forgiveness, God, listen to me, forgives us in Jesus Christ. How do we know these things? Because the Bible says so. Read the Word of God. It's not even a New Testament issue. It says he separates sin as far as the east is from the west. Dale last week did a great job on the sermon with talking about of planes, fly east as far as you can. Whichever way east is, okay? And keep going. Tell me when you get to west. Tell me when you get there. We've flown around the world and never gotten to west. That's what the Old Testament says. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. When we know him, when we confess him, and indeed the New Testament says when we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. See, how do you know that stuff? You got to know God's word. Coming up right now, I was surprised that this took me 3 years to figure this out. We're reading the Bible in a year. On April 1st, no joke, we'll finish the New Testament. That was my joke. April 1st, April Fools, if you want a reminder, you could have read the entire New Testament already this year by April 1st, reading like, 3 to 5 chapters a day-ish. And we're on track to do that again this year. How will you know what God's promises are if you don't know what God's word says? How? How will you compare your thinking, your doctrine, indeed your life, if you don't actually know what God's word says? And I know some of us are like, man, I don't want to read all that, and I don't want to know all that, and I don't want to think about all that. But how else can we know if we don't examine God's word? So we don't know what his word says. And then we learned that we should obey and share Jesus with others. And then last week we talked about generosity. And so I wanted to do a little follow-up because last week was expensive. It cost me $100 2 weeks ago. $100. Yeah, I was here last week, by the way. We were talking about that too. 2 weeks ago, it was $100. I want to know, how did it go? I swore last week when I was in here, I wasn't going to stand up and talk. I told my wife that. We were supposed to be out of town, and it got canceled. And I said, Chris, I'm going to stay in the seat next to you the entire service. I won't move, which is kind of true. We worked on the coffee, but we tried, you know. But I didn't stand up and say nothing, but I want to know, how did it go? Who got money that's here today? Yeah? Who? Yeah? All right. Tell us the story. What happened?
Well, I gave mine to the young man that was here.
Will, you gave it to Will. Yeah, I had to make rules because of you. Go ahead, yeah. That was it?
Well, I never followed up with Will, but I'm sure he took care of it.
You gave it to me.
Well, there you go.
And then I gave it to Nico.
Well, that feels a little self-indulgent. My grandson got my money. Okay. By the way, Will is so sweet. He wanted to give the money back to the church. I said, we can't. He's like, I want to give it back. I said, no, dude, you got to give it. Isn't that funny? What about the burden of having been given something to give away? And you just went, I'll just give it back. I don't even know how to deal with it. I'll give it back. Who else? Who else got some? Yeah?
Gave mine to Brittany back there.
Brittany?
I gave it to someone that needed a meal.
So praise the Lord. Somebody got a meal. Good job, Ryan. You entrusted it to a faithful steward. Good job. Joseph's hiding over here from me. What happened? You want to tell the story? Anything? Nothing. That's all right. Who else? Anybody else? Dale.
Why? You gave me $10.
Yeah.
And I was like, you gave everybody else 20.
That's right, baby. I cut you short. I said, do something with this little bit.
So I added 10 to it, but I still got it in my wallet because I told God, I said, God, I want to hear something special.
Yeah.
Who it's supposed to go to. So as of right now, I want to hear God's voice and see something that almost like a miracle.
Yeah. So right now you got $20 in your wallet to give away. And if anybody wants to contribute to the Dale Compton Discern God's Will Fund, give it to him and he'll put it in his wallet until the day comes and he's going to tell us.
When I'm sitting where I say, God, make it special.
Yep. Praise the Lord.
It'd be someone, that I could really stand up and say, man, or this person, I heard a story one time where a person got a gallon of milk.
Yep.
And said, you don't know why you got it. Led him to a house and a baby needed milk.
Wow. Right on. So you're praying, discerning. I'm serious about that. Praise God. I knew when I cut you short, too. I did it all. Good. You want to share?
So I drove around with it for probably a week, thinking. My immediate thoughts of where to put it, I would think that over and, well, that's too easy, or I already do that anyways.
Yeah.
But eventually, I added to it and stuck it in, and
Will
said
the
sticker
thing. Oh, right on.
So I hope that's...
Yeah. Praise God. That's exactly how you do it. You wrote Ficker on there?
There was an envelope with a P.O. box
Yep, that's it. That's it. The Ficker family down in, out of Marine, down in Guatemala being served. Praise the Lord. Thanks, man. And isn't it funny, Ty, how you feel the burden when someone, see, that's something that somebody did one time. We did a series here. We had to go out and give money on date night. And it's one of my most memorable date nights with my wife. Because we were driving around with this money. It felt like we were running around, with a loaded gun. You know, like, someone's going to get it, but in a good way. Somebody's going to get this. And all night, we're on this date. We're, like, spending money like we always do on date nights. We had this other money we had set aside. It was our money. It wasn't nobody else's money. But we had to give it away by the end of the date night. And it was so fun. But it was also a burden. What do you do? What do you do? Here's the question, by the way. How do I feel right to follow up with you on that? Is that fair? Whose money was that anyway? Because the funny thing is this. When we think about generosity and the Lord and God, that's what stewardship is about. It's everything that is ours, he gave us to be stewards over. And the question becomes, if he calls his church to be generous, Do you feel that burden? Listen to me, I ain't preaching at you. Do I feel that burden to be generous with everything he's given to me? See, I want to stay away from that, like, prosperity, you know, the Lord. You can't outgive God. Let me tell you from experience, you can't outgive God. And I'm not even saying I'm not good at it, but I've never, ever, ever. Matter of fact, my experience in Christ has been the more generous I am, the more faithful I am, the more he's blessed me, the more I struggle with, you know, I wrestle with what I should do with what he gives me. But the question is, it was an, you know, the illustration, hopefully, that God gives all of us this money and says, be generous. And by the way, not money only, but time and talent, attention, gifts, natural and spiritual. And he says what? Bless others, build up the church, do something with it. And so the question is, isn't that funny? Because I think it's kind of weird that, like, I give Dale $10 and now there's a burden and God gave Dale everything else in his life. I'm not mad at Dale, right? Like me, God gave me everything. Do I feel that myself? And so I hope that that was a blessing. It is super fun here. And I'm like, that was so funny. Everybody's going to give the money around. When we'll try to give it back. It was just a great, great, great time. Praise God for his faithfulness. We talked then about what it means, because there's two kind of blessings of churches. Today's talking about being the church. It's the blessing to one another and the blessing to the world, right? There's two roles the church has to play fundamentally, blessings to one another and blessings to the world. And the scriptures call us to care for one another and calls us to care for others above ourselves, to be more mindful of other person's need than our own needs. That we have an awareness of the richness we have in Jesus Christ, so much so that we could be open-handed with the gifts God has given to us. Interesting. Last week when JC led communion, and thank you for doing that, and thank you, Dale, for preaching last week. It was great, and I got to be here for it, which is even better. He said these words, and they hit me. He said, don't take this communion without recognizing the body of Christ. And in the Greek, it's soma. And I wrote that in my notes. Do you see the body of Christ? The body of Christ can mean his physical body. We're not going to talk about that today, but the communion, his death on the cross, and what we remember at communion together. But there's another body, and it's us. And there's a question, when we come to the table, do we recognize his body? And indeed, if you read it in 1 Corinthians, because I had the pleasure of reading that this week, 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the church, and it says the problem they have in communion is they're going ahead of one another with no care for one another. And some are getting drunk and full, and others are starving in line because there's no care in the church. And so the question is, do we discern the body of Christ? Yes, of course. His physical sacrifice on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, proclaiming his death until he returns, of course. But do we also discern the gift of the church? See, here's the story that led me to today's message. This was not in the Bill Bright series. Matter of fact, I meant to bring it and I forgot, but I have two reams of 500 sheets-ish of study materials that I've used for the series. Well, it's been a lot, right? Two full reams, or one full ream probably, double-sided on my pastor right now, about that thick, of documents and stuff that he wrote that I studied to do this series. But I noticed there was something missing. It was the church. And I found in there two pages, one double-sided and one half a page, that Bill Bright wrote about the church. And it was in the first week on Jesus. He says, believe Jesus is Savior, find a good local church. Anyway, and goes back to all the things you should do. I think if there was a strength of Bill Bright's witness, it was his evangelism, for sure. He was just sold out for what he was doing. I think if there was a weakness, it was in recognizing the need for the local church. I think he did recognize it. I don't think he didn't, but it wasn't in his wheelhouse. And so he didn't talk a lot about the church. And so I wanted to talk about that today. It was Saturday, December 12th. I remember this. Because it was the last time I shaved. Do you have that picture?
When was that?
Saturday, December 12th. And this is Brent and Erica Sheedy. Erica, formerly Dumsdorf, and that was their wedding, see? And I hadn't shaved. I had shaved for that. Because weddings are a special time. And I shaved, and it was like any other day. Look at that. That's probably not the best picture of me. Go ahead and show the other picture of me. It's a better picture. There it is. That's a better picture of me. Just hanging out with my bros at the reception, clean shaven. I'm not as much fun at parties as Michael, but there I am, trying to look cool. Why would I bring this up? Because I did not know at this point that in 48 hours I would have started showing signs for COVID. Whatever. I didn't know that would put me down for 3 weeks hard. And by the end of 3 weeks, I would already had my beard, right? I didn't know that I would have a conviction at that point to not shave until I was better. People have been saying, are you better? I'm getting better. I'm not better. But I'm getting better, but I'm not better. Not 100%. My hope has always been in Jesus Christ, but I thought it was an interesting thing because it's like this is a reminder of all God has brought me through and what he has done. Let me tell you what really stood out to me. And I'm talking to our folks watching online as well this morning, of course, because for 3 weeks I was stuck at home on quarantine. And then let me tell you about so I was out 2 weeks for sure. And I was watching, I was live streaming, and I was glad to be able to be here, but I wasn't here. And then the third week, I was ready to preach. I was ready to go. It was the first Sunday. I talked about that already. And I popped a fever on Thursday night, a low grade, like 99 fever. I told leadership team, hey, this is the deal. And I said, can I still preach? I still want to preach. And they said, how about this? How about we have somebody else preach? And then if you don't have a fever by Sunday, you can come. You can just show up. I thought, well, whoop-de-doo, guys. Thanks for letting me come to our church together. I'm pretty sure you can't keep me out, but okay. And I came in here, and I was really struggling to breathe, and I had a mask and an N95 behind it, so it was super, super restrictive. And I sat in the second row right there and just was with the church. And I want to tell you what happened. I came in here and I couldn't sing. My lungs wouldn't do it. And I couldn't participate. And I was the only person in the room with a mask, by the way. And nobody could see me smiling. And I was worried because I didn't want to give this to anybody. And I was freaked out. And I stood and listened to me as the church sang. I wept. I just cried. And I was like, get yourself together, man. COVID emotions, right? Like, pull it together, dude. There were moments where I could have died in this process, and the Lord had been favorable. But what I want to share with you today, and this is what we're going to talk about, is that the Lord said to me while we were worshiping, this is not a business, the church. This is not an organization. This is not an organism. I've heard that before. This is an organism, not organization. The church is a gift to God's people. Listen to me. The church is a gift on the day that you can't say the words. One of my favorite things about the Church of Jesus Christ is we worship at funerals. We grieve, we mourn, but we worship. And I know the families who are the most intimate there have lost so much. And maybe that day they can't say the words. And maybe that day they don't even know. But the church comes and surrounds them in love and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ again and again. Because that's why we believe. You see, the funny thing is, as a pastor to say that, that's crazy, because what do you mean in the church, you know, be a good steward and a business manager and a CEO? And no, this is what God taught me that day. Just a blessing to be here. And if you're watching online, it's a blessing to be able to be online with you. But I got to tell you, I was out for 2 weeks, and there was nothing like being back. And we ain't back, but there's nothing like being back to be with God's people and all the things that come with it. Jesus gives us his church. He gives us his church. So I have a question as we start today. Do you think being together matters? Does it matter? I want to pray, and we're going to roll through a lot. We're going to probably cut some stuff out, but I want to pray, and we'll get through what we need to today. Father God, I thank you so much for this day and the chance to be with your church. I pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel of hope beyond the grave, but the gospel of a hope of a people that belong to you, the called out ones in this life. Would you give us wisdom to proclaim your word today, but as importantly, everyone who's hearing, the ability to hear your word proclaimed today, and that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and give us wisdom, and we would grow and change because of this, because of you. Would you shape us today? We love you so much, and we thank you for this holy day, and we thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to start with a question, that's who is the church? And I've told you this before, but the word in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. Now, interestingly enough, I think it's in Acts 9, there's an ekklesia that's not spiritual. It's the political gathering. So it's literally a gathering of any group of people for a purpose, right? And so the ekklesia is the church called out because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's some other ways that the word can be interpreted. It can be the called out ones, like I'm calling you out, right? Calling you out of the world into the kingdom, calling you out of sin into righteousness, calling you out from your, you know, shame and into the hope of the gospel. It can be translated as the called together ones. And as much as two or three of you are gathered together, Jesus said, I am there amongst you, with you. It's those who are called together. It's also known as a congregation. So this, now here I'm going to tell you something. This blew me away. I was thinking about this. There's a church here on Good Friday we're going to called First Congregational Church. Literally in the Greek, that'd be First Church Church. That's what hit me. Let me tell Brother Rich that. First Church Church. Some of y'all know about the Assemblies of God. That's the congregation, the ecclesia of God. And I remember one time I was going through Collinsville, and there was a church, a storefront church called Ecclesia. They were planting there and just called themselves Ecclesia because, you know, Greek's cool. Why not? The congregation, the assembly, the gathering of God's people. So then what does it mean biblically, the church? Turn to Matthew 16, if you would. Matthew 16. I was going to cover one verse here. This is in the middle of Peter being challenged by Jesus, who do people say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to pick up, I'm going to read 17, 18, 19, but then we'll talk about 18. And after Peter says, you're the Son of the living God, Christ, Jesus replies like this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, that's his earthly father, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So upon the first time that Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, Jesus does a couple things. First of all, he says, this isn't man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. And not only is it God's wisdom, it's not from your dad, it's from my dad, his dad, right? So it's not your dad told you to believe this, it's not the faith of your fathers. This is a revelation that God has given to Peter about who Jesus is. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's a question that all of us have to answer in our lives. Who do you say Jesus is? I can't even preach that right now, but that's one of those things. We have to recognize and wrestle with who do we say Jesus is as his church. But then he says this, Simon, now you're Peter. And the word in the Greek is Petros, and it means rock. right? You are Petros. And on this Petra, that's rock in the Greek as well, a feminized version of it. So he calls Peter the male Petros. And then he says, on this Petra, on this rock, look, I want you to see this today. I, Jesus, will build my church. This verse right here is one of the major disagreements in the church. Some people read that and they say he meant Peter is the rock. Peter, the man, is the rock. And on this Peter rock, on this Simon rock, I'm going to build my whole church in this hierarchical structure where Peter is the most important apostle and disciple. Peter. And that's one way to read this text. And there are people who still do that. That's how you have the papacy today. The Pope is believed to be, by Roman Catholics, a direct descendant of Peter, the one who has authority. But I want to give you a reading of this text that seems to be more biblically tenable. And it's this. The revelation is the rock. Who gave this to you? Not your earthly father, but my Father in heaven showed you who I am. And that means that with Peter, you and I, if we confess Christ as Lord, that revelation was not ourselves. We didn't figure this out. He gave us divine revelation to admit he is God, and we are sinners and need him. And on the confession of Jesus, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That's what the word says. And so in here, when Peter gives this good confession, Jesus says, you are no longer Simon, but you are rock. And on this rock, I love this, I will build my church. My church, Jesus says, the one that belongs to me, the one that is mine, listen to me, that's established by me and my role as Christ. And so he says, on this confession then, Peter, I will build my church. And that's how I read the text. Now, if you don't agree, I'd be happy to talk about it. And I'm not going to try to argue out of it. I just don't think that there's enough warrant in Scripture to see that Peter's the guy. Because then you get an awareness, too, about what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, loose on earth. And is that Peter, then? Is he the only one that binds and looses sin? Or do we, as the people of God? Listen to me. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us as we forgive others. Isn't that a binding and loosing responsibility? As a matter of fact, in Revelation, which we're reading right now, the Bible in a year, he says, I hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in the Revelation to John. There was much after Jesus telling Peter this. And so there's great warrant to know that when we confess Christ, look at what it says, I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones. Awesome. Is that it? No. Last part here. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. The enemy will not win. And I know we've heard this before, but I want to share with you this morning that it's not lost on me that the church is called out and that the gates are stationary. That there's an area that the enemy wants to hold on to. He's claiming as if he has power to hold it for himself. And it says that my church will be built and the gates that the enemy has built will not stand. I remember one time early in my faith life, I went to a conference where they said, storm the gates. And I'm like, what are they talking about, storm the gates? Conference, we're all like, yeah, storm. Men don't have to have a lot of articulation to get excited to go do something, you know. And so we're like, storm the gates. And I'm sure there were brothers at the core, but they're like, we need this spiritually. And some dudes meant like, any way you show us a gate, we'll storm it. But how sad is the church becomes so anemic that we just go, oh, the devil's out there. I'm amazed that in Proverbs it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the road. There's no lion in the road. It's a weird connection, right? But it's like this fear of nothing. Oh, it's so scary in the big world. What? We have resurrection power. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. There's a gate that the enemy wants to maintain. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gate will not stand. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not that it might fall. It won't stand, church. The enemy, can I preach a minute, won't win. The enemy of God, through Jesus Christ, will not win. We have an eternal hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is building his kingdom for his purpose, and that the enemy loses. As a matter of fact, and I want to say this to you today, that if you're in a hopeless situation, I hope that you invite Christ in, because he loves to redeem hopeless situations. He loves to do it. And I know you're going, yeah, Bill, but you don't know how bad it is. Listen to me. God loves to be glorified when he does things that we know no one else can do. The gates won't stand. And we get to worship him and praise him, because he is building his church. Jesus says, my ecclesia, the ones that I call together into this world. I was looking then, so this is the first time you see ecclesia in the New Testament, the word in the Greek, but I was looking and it most often appears in Acts. The entire book is full of ecclesia, of course. 1 Corinthians, where we got the communion words from, and then lastly, the book of Revelation. Now, it's all throughout New Testament, but those three places, it's like heavily, like 20 plus times in each of those books, the word is mentioned and talked about. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians, and he says, this is 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and it reads like this: do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you? Right? You heard that before? That's 3:16. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and he lives in you, and you are not your own, but you were bought with a price? So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. You know what says that? That's 6:19. That the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? In you. Well, that's good, right? It's not quite right. You know what that word says? Both times, I'd look it up because I was nerding out. Is that, does it mean in me, Bill Dempsey, out there, the Spirit of God, my temple, this body's this temple? The word every time is plural, y'all. Every time, it's y'all. And I know y'all, it's like you can't say y'all up here because we're from St. Louis or whatever. My family's from the Boot Heel, and everybody down there says y'all. Y'all, y'all, y'all. Yuns, yuns is another one, y'all. Because there's no pluralized version of you. In our proper English, I say, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you go, oh, he lives in me. Good, very good. No, no, he lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in God's people together. So here's the BHD translation of those two verses. Bear with me. Do y'all not know that y'all are the temple of God? Listen, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in y'all. Not you, y'all. That means a lot. That means that somehow together we do things that we can't do apart. That means that as much as you might like to be alone in the woods with Jesus, he's called you to be with his people. Y'all, together. That means that there might be a gifting of spiritual nature that will only be complete when you're with the other people of God. That you can't go out there and do it alone. That you aren't called to be like a one-hit wonder circus act, but rather a part of the body of God. You know what this starts to sound like? Scripture. The hand and the foot. The eye and the ear. That we belong to one another. How about 1 Corinthians 16:19 through 20? Or do y'all not know that y'all's body, wait a minute, y'all's body means there's one body and many people. It's right there in that text. It doesn't say y'all's bodies. As a matter of fact, the ESV, which is so good at this stuff, says y'all's bodies because they can't deal with the singular body, but it's in the Greek. Do y'all know that y'all's bodies, y'all's body, I've got so much stuff, is the temple, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in y'all? And y'all, this is gonna get hard, and y'all ain't y'all's own. Y'all were bought with a price. Each one of you were bought with a price. Every one of us were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, can I preach? Listen to me, that we would be invitational about the gospel because there are still some of us who are not yet saved that belong in the kingdom of God, and they don't know it. And you go, well, we're here, we're good, right? No, there are still some who have not yet joined, who have not yet confessed, who have not yet believed. And if we don't feel the absence of those who are not yet here, who are we, church? Because y'all were bought with a price. His blood was shed that the other can come to salvation in Jesus. So here's the word then. So glorify God in y'all's body and with y'all's spirit, which belong to him. That's out of 1 Corinthians. Glorify God in this body. We talked before about the need for the big C, little C. And I'm not even settling this because there are people really offended. There's no big C church, no invisible church. We won't talk about that today, but there's those that Christ is redeeming, and there are these localized bodies that are manifesting God's grace in its various forms. So we're going to set that aside for now, but just know this. There's like this Family Bible Church body. We are a body with all the parts, but we are a body amongst bodies. And therefore, we needn't be worried when someone down the street is doing something different. As long as they're honoring God, glorifying Jesus Christ, we just go, God bless you, man. Go do that, because maybe we're a foot in their hand, right? Or we're an eye and they're an ear. So there's like, I see it that way. Maybe I'm wrong. I'd love to talk about it if I'm wrong. So then one other stop over here, and then we're going to get on to the next thing. In 1 Timothy 3, you can turn if you want, 3, 14 through 16, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says this, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions in order that, if I cannot come to you, you will know, one, how God's people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the ecclesia of the living God. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in this world, and he was taken up to glory. That's what 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 16 says. So what is this? Paul's writing to the church, and he's going, if I don't get to come to you, I want you to know what the church is for. And he says two things there what the church is for. The first is it's the household of faith, the household of God. The oikos there is a house. It's a dwelling, a place where God lives. It's, by the way, let's get this straight, and we'll say this once and move on. It's not a building. It's not an event. It's a people. It's the people of God. If I'm delayed, know that how the people ought to conduct themselves or behave as God's household, in which the ecclesia of the living God is. So he's we're his household, the church, and listen to me, it's the church of the living God. The Old Testament calls out again and again the dead gods of the world, these gods that cannot save you. Paul on his missionary journeys, our kids right now are learning the fourth missionary journey of Paul, would go into places and he would say, these gods cannot speak or see or listen or do. They can't do anything. They're dead. But I know the living God. And Paul says that here too. This is the living God church. And then two things then. The church is the pillar of the truth and the foundation of the truth. And the pillar, I'm like, what does it mean, the pillar of truth, right? But it means we stand as a beacon for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people who believe in him. And we profess it, and we do it when we're gathered together, and we do it when we're dispersed, the diaspora, that we stand as beacons of light for the gospel of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. And then the foundations, the place where the doctrine sits, is here. Now, I can't get off on this too much, but we wrestle with what the Bible says. Like Family Bible I'm talking about, we just went through all these studies trying to figure out what the Bible says about how we're to be the church, because we're looking at our core doctrine. And it's worth doing it because we are the foundation of good doctrinal teaching, the church. So here's my question then. Do you see yourself as part of the family of God? Or how can we be the church together better? How can we be the church together better? And I don't mean that just for Family Bible, but I mean church and church among churches. How can we be better followers of Christ? So that's where I want to go now, being the church. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 3 real quick. Hebrews 3, if I can get there myself. And I just want to read this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching this, but I'm going to read this to you so you hear who the church is. How do you be the church? The author of Hebrews says this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, the sent one, and the high priest whom we confess. That means we agree with God who Jesus is. Jesus was faithful to the one who had appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's household. Jesus had been found worthy of greater honor than Moses because the builder of a house has greater honor than the house that's being built. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's household, and we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And so here's this proclamation that we are the church again. And what does it look like? First of all, I want to point this out. He says, holy brothers and sisters. He's writing to the church and saying, you already have obtained this holiness in Christ that you've not yet fully realized. Because this is an argumentative book. It's trying to convince us of some truth. And then he says what? You're already holy. You already have a heavenly calling, a vocation toward heaven. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's your job as a church. How do you be the church? You fix your mind on Christ. I just want to stop here a second and say this is the most important. We talk about relationship with Jesus. But you aren't disciples of Bill Dempsey, you aren't disciples of your father, you're disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means that I'm a disciple and you're a disciple, but your job is to follow Jesus for yourself. You can't go, well, I'm just following this guy. No, no, you follow Jesus like we all do. And we invite you to follow Jesus in your life. Don't abdicate your responsibility to own your part in the body of Christ and go, well, I'm just going to church once in a while. No, you are the church. You are the ecclesia, the called out one of God. And you do have a heavenly call, and you ought to fix your mind, your thoughts on Jesus Christ, the apostle and great high priest. Look, here it is, third thing, whom we confess. Paul's like, we always talk about Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we think about. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, God the Father, just like Moses was faithful in all of God's household. We know the story of Moses. And this book's called Hebrews, by the way. Don't miss this. Verse 3, Jesus was found worthy of greater honor than Moses because the builder is greater than the house. And so basically, here it is again, that Jesus will build the church. And it's his church for his glory. And he is given honor because of his role in the church. The other passages say he's the head and we are the body. We grow up in all maturity into him who is our head, that is Jesus Christ. Because every house is built by somebody. Okay. We are his house then in verse 6. If we hold on to our courage and the hope to which we boast. Now I want to read through because I'll get to a final point here, but I want you to hear the poetry. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing the desert. You know, we talked about Joshua today, right? That was a hardening of their hearts in the desert. Don't do that again. If you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. By the way, can I just side note here? If you're hardening your heart against God, stop it. Stop it. Don't be the one going, how's this ever going to work? Don't harden your own heart. Be open to the possibility of what God is doing. As they did in rebellion in time, don't harden your heart where your fathers were tested and tried for 40 years when they saw what I did. See, they had seen for 40 years all the blessings of God, and they still didn't believe he could do what he said he was going to do. Verse 10, that is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath, in my anger, they will never enter my rest. Okay? So that was a real judgment from God for not believing what he would do. 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Look at the word. See to it, brothers and sisters, that not one of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. I go, is that even possible? In the church of God to have a sinful, unbelieving heart that would turn away from the living God? Can I just invert that for a minute before we get into the role of the church? So if we're not to have a sinful, unbelieving heart, what should we have? We should have a sinless, faithful, believing heart that turns toward God. So don't have a heart that turns from God, but have a heart that turns toward God, that we could know him, that we have not a sinless in the way that we don't sin, but in a sinless, right? We confess it, turn back to God. Don't have a sinful heart that turns away. Church, listen, turn back to God, the living God, in a faithful heart. And now, 13, the role of church, and encourage one another daily, as long as it's today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly, here it is, until the end, with the confidence we had at first. Okay, so being the church isn't about being the church right now, it's about being the church then. It's about if you persevere to the end, this life you're in. It's about finishing well, and that's what we're called to do. Encourage one another daily so that we might finish well. That's how we can be the church, holding our convictions until the end. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 9. There then remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, talking about entering God's rest. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters his own work, just as God did from his. 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into his rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Because the word of God, here's the promise again, is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So he's like, here's the deal. The word of God is living, active. Keep encouraging each other. Entering in Jesus' rest. Work on this. And knowing that he judges the thoughts of our hearts and our minds, our attitudes of our heart. Nothing is hidden from God. Now, why would I say that? Because listen to 14. Therefore, because of that, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess because of Jesus. Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet is without sin. 16, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That we have rest in Christ. He's our great high priest. He knows our weaknesses and he knows what we need. We're going to do one final stop here in Hebrews, and it's 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, since we have confidence, see the connection here, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his own soma, his body. And since we have a great priest over the household of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, here it is again, the work of the church, how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up in meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day is approaching. And so we have this invitation and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and then we're called together, and it says, and then when you're there, encourage one another. That's the job of the church, to encourage one another and to continue meeting. By the way, if you don't know, right now there's a bit of a battle going on. Some people are saying, is online the future of the church? Is this going to be online all the time? You don't have to have the facilities, you have to have smaller staff, you have more tech staff, but you know, whatever. This is the future. And there are people making the argument, this is the future. But now we're starting to hear the church say, no, it isn't. Listen to me. The church of Jesus Christ might be the last people gathering together in the flesh in this world. When the whole world is terrified to get together and to love one another, it might be the church itself who still gets together and loves one another. Indeed, I would say for folks who are watching online, if you're watching online because you're not sure of your health situation and all that, we totally get it. But you know what? Sadly, I've heard people go, I like wearing my pajamas on Sunday morning and just watching somebody preach. I check that box. I'm good. I don't have to darken the door anymore. And I go, no, no. Because you're missing the point of who the church is. Not only does it not take a right view of the church, it doesn't even rightly view yourself. Because guess what? We need you here. It's not the same without you. It's better when we're here together. Isn't it funny that 2,000 years ago the book is written, don't put off getting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Do not give up meeting together. This is an exhortation to the church. Don't do it. All right. Last point then. What's the mission of the church? We're going to turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, and we're going to read 16 through 20. You know the words. But Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's called the Great Commission, right? And it means we've been commissioned to do a work. What is the mission? Look at the word mission and commission. What is the work? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Here's the word says, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they're being obedient. Remember, we're talking about obedience. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I just want to hang out for a second on this. Even when they went together and Jesus appeared, some worshiped and some doubted. See, that's interesting to me, that there were still people there in the room with Jesus going, maybe. They weren't worshiping. I wonder, do we have grace for people who are not quite worshiping yet? Do we have grace in the church for those who are still wondering about Jesus? Because it's striking to me that in 17 it says that some saw him and worshiped and some saw him and doubted. Or the word says wondered. Is it Jesus? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the commission of the church. What? To go and make disciples of all nations. Matter of fact, my favorite translation of this says, as you go, make disciples. Because if you think you have to wait until you're sent to be a disciple maker, you won't ever try to make a disciple. But if you understand the word to say, as you're going in life, make disciples, that means on your lunch break, that means with your family, of course, that means with your coworker, that means with a stranger in the street, to make disciples. To encourage people to follow Jesus Christ. They were all included in this great commission of God for the world. Jesus said, therefore, you all go make, by the way, it's plural, y'all go make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thinking of Philip here, baptized the Ethiopian. He was what? A deacon in the church, a table waiter, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Why would we do this? Ephesians 20:10 says this, because we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Here's the word that God appointed in advance for us to do. When you or I being the church, we're only doing what God assigned us to do. Do you think that's true? Like, do you think that God has an assignment for your life? Dale's been praying, God, give me that person. Do you think that there's an opportunity that God has uniquely given you and he's appointed a time and a day that if you are willing to do your part as the body of Christ, you can do good work? Why? Because we belong to him. We are his handiwork, created for the purpose of good work. Last thing, for real, Gospel of Mark. There's a simple, someone's talking about this evangelism. I've been watching different things and reading different things. And he said, Mark 5:19 is my favorite evangelism verse. I'm like, Mark 5:19, never even heard of it, right? Like, what is that? Mark 5:19. It's the one who is healed by Jesus. And he says this, go home to your own people and tell them all that the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he goes, you know why I love that? This is like an evangelist talking, because anybody can do that. You know, you go, I believe in Jesus now. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do a big thing. I'm going to go out and be a preacher or whatever. No, maybe not, right? Maybe, but maybe not. But you know what you can do? You can go to those that God has placed you with and you can tell them the good news of what Jesus has done for you. Go to the people that belong to you and tell them how much God has done. Can I talk to the parents for a moment? Do you tell your children all God has done for you? Well, they know. They live in the house. They see it. Do they know? Do they see parents who are dependent on Christ and saying, we are so blessed? Do they see parents who are believing the gospel that in the middle of the crisis, they still know Christ is in charge? Kids, do your parents see it in you? The Lord has changed you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. He's had mercy. Go to your people and tell them all that the Lord has done. That's how simple it is. So here's my response question is, are you willing to play your part? You know, will you be a hand or a foot, an eye or an ear? By the way, they quit naming body parts after that. I wonder why. Maybe we need like a pinky or a pinky nail. Just a little. Are you willing to do your part? God created you in his image. Listen, revealed himself to you as Savior. Listen, and poured his spirit into us. And are you willing, are you just going to sit there with all that and go, I'm good. Are you going to do the thing that he created in advance for you to do? Paul talking about the body, he says, it's the parts that are the most seeming disposable that need the most honor. You have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Do you know the grace of Jesus? And then will you go and tell others as his church? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your people that you've called out of this world into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that we are one of them. We are some of them, but that you do a work that is beyond what we can imagine. And Lord, honestly, we try to get the whole picture. It's too much for us, but we don't need the whole picture. I'm convinced, Father, we need to know our part. Oh, Lord, today, maybe someone's listening. Someone's in the room. Someone's online, or, you know, someone hears this and they go, yeah, but not me. You don't know. I've sinned too much. Lord, would you tell them in their spirit that there's no sin greater than the gospel of Jesus? Would you convince them in their soul that the blood of Christ covers all sin and that all sin is forgiven in Jesus' name? And that if we repent and know you, that you would be pleased to set us free. Free from shame, free from sin, free from burden, indeed free to live. Oh, I pray right now for the brothers and sisters who are still trapped in sin. Lord, set them free. Father, as you do that work in their life, may we glorify you as Savior and Lord, and may we always exalt your name. Jesus, you are the name above all names. There is no one like you, and if no one else will say it, may it be us. In the season of Easter, may it be us. When there's a need for resurrection people, may it be us. Father God, we love you so much. We need you to do your work. Would you teach us to be faithful? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.